Take your Bibles in hand now and turn to the passage of God's Word that we read, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're concentrating our thoughts on the words of verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. One of the things that I miss in terms of the morning service, and not just during this time of lockdown, but indeed for the past number of years, is the opportunity that I was given to be able to address the children of our congregation. It is that I always took as my scriptural foundation for introducing this to a worship service, what it was that Jesus said to his disciples, Mark 10. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And that was always my hope and desire each Lord's Day morning as I met with the little ones, that Jesus would take them in his arms and bless them that day, and indeed all the days that God would give to them. Now as it is that I see these little children who are now young adults, who are husbands and wives and parents in our congregation, it is that I do believe that God has blessed them, and on that basis, there is the hope that their children and their children's children, that it is that they might continue to know of these great spiritual blessings. And out of all the addresses, the talks that I gave to the children, there's one that I remember, and involved monkeys. Now, I remember asking the children, "Would you like to have a monkey as a pet?" And it is that I think most of them said, yes, that was something they would like. And then I said to them, "Well, the only problem is you've got to catch a monkey. How is it that you catch a monkey?" And of course, there are various answers given, but from what they said, they would never, in the month of Sundays, be able to catch a monkey. So I told them how it is that even today, that those who want to trap monkeys, how it is that they trap them. It is that they'll take a coconut, they'll slice it in two, they'll hollow the inside of the coconut out. In one half of the shell, it is that they'll cut a hole that's big enough for the monkey to put his paw through and his hand through. And then it is in the other half of the coconut, they'll place some food that they know the monkey likes. Then they'll take the two halves of the coconut, tie them back together again, then they'll secure the coconut to the bottom of a tree with a rope, and then they wait for the monkey. Now, it seems that monkeys by nature are extremely greedy and selfish. So it is that the monkey smells the food that's in the coconut. It is that he sticks his paw, his hand, through the opening into the coconut, and then he grabs the handful of food that's in the other half, the other side of the coconut. But then that's the problem. It is that as he's put his hand in, he's able, with an empty hand, empty paw, to put his hand in and out. But now the very fact that he's got something in his hand, and it is that he's got to put his hand like that around the food, it makes his hand that bit bigger. And because of that, he's not able to withdraw his hand out of the hole at the side of the coconut. But the thing is, the monkey will not let go of the food. Why? Because he's selfish and he's greedy. And he just waits there with his fist full with that food. It speaks of his selfishness and his greediness. And on the basis it is that when the men come along, they grab the monkey, and the monkey is no longer able to do as it wants. And the truth is, we say how silly the monkey is, how greedy and selfish the monkey is. Yet in a very real sense, we in our own day-to-day lives, it's something that we know of as well. All of us, without exception, we make monkeys out of ourselves when it is that we exhibit selfishness. All of us, even as the Lord's people, we make monkeys out of ourselves and others when it is that we're greedy for the things of this world. And the sad thing is that all of us, without exception, we all end up being trapped and caught by what it is that seems to be promoting the greed and the selfishness that's arising within us. Now, as I said, this is a respectable sin that we cover today, and that on the basis of Bridges' book. And it's the sixth of the respectable sins in the copy of the book I have. And it is the We've noticed a progression, I think, over the past a number of studies. He began with ungodliness, then he considered anxiety and frustration, then discontentment, then unthankfulness, and then pride. And when I look back at my notes, it was at the end of November of last year that we considered pride. So it's a good number of weeks now since we last spent time considering in a series of respectable sins. Now we come to the sixth in his book, and it is a selfishness. Now, what Bridges does in his book is what he's already done in previous chapters, and it is that he concentrates in four areas in which selfishness and greed manifests itself in the life of Christians. And he says that we can be selfish with our interests, with our time, with our money, and with our inconsiderateness. And it is that I'm hoping that in what I'm going to preach this morning, that while not addressing these things, each individual thing directly, it is that the overall tenor of what I'm preaching today, that it will point to these things and others as well, and enable us to see that something that perhaps seems not worth considering, a selfishness or greed, that it's something that is absolutely vital, that with God's help, that we seek to make sure that it is not something that we express in our lives. That's why it is that I've taken us to Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, where Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." What then is our first heading? Well, it's this morning. Paul, I think, presents us here with what I've termed as a needful exhortation. It's a needful exhortation. What Paul writes here to the Philippians is not just needful in the context of the life of the Philippian church, but it's something that's needful in the life of every single person in every single age, whether it is that they be Christian or not. You see, it is that in the first two verses, Paul, in a positive way, has revealed how it is that we're to behave one to another. He says, if there is any encouragement, any comfort from love, any participation, and so on, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. But now it is, in verse 3, Paul moves from the positive to the negative, and it is that he gives this negative that we have to avoid. The previous things, it is that we are to pursue them 100%. But now it is that this negative in verse 3, it is that we've not to be found as those who are pursuing this. And if it is that we are in Christ, if it is that there is a unity in the Spirit and so on, then selfish ambition and greed and vain conceit have no place in the Christian life. Now it is saying that there's something wrong with ambition. Ambition it stands is neither negative nor positive. It just is. But it's how it is that ambition is put into place, how it is worked out in a person's life, whether it can be said that it's positive or negative ambition. And Paul is saying to us that ambition and vain conceit, that for those who are united to Christ and united to one another as the body of Christ, such characteristics of selfish ambition and vain conceit, it is that these rise from pride and not from love. Instead, humility is to characterize the Christian believer. It is that we're not to exalt ourselves above others. It's interesting that that last phrase, where Paul says, count others more significant than yourselves. Literally, it could be considered as, Paul is saying, raise others above yourself. Put them above you in terms of how you see them and how they are, and therefore, in that sense, you come under them. And it is that you support them because it is that you're raising them above yourself. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, that's easier said than done. Yet listen to what Jesus said in John 13 and 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have a love one for another. He's saying that biblical love is selfless, that biblical love and the expression of that love is to be our aim, that it's not something that we can say, well, we hope for it, but at the end of the day, we're never going to attain it. No. Paul himself even says to us here, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, and one of the ways we do that is by raising others above ourselves. is that he tells us that this is part and parcel of what it means to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so the opposite of this kind of love, this attitude and lifestyle, even that Jesus is calling us to, is selfishness. Now, you remember Paul's a great chapter in 1 Corinthians on love, chapter 13. And in verse 4 onwards, listen to what Paul writes. He says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way." It does not insist on its own way. Now, how many of us here physically or indeed online can say that we are always of that mind, that we don't insist on our own way? There are countless thousands of people, and the problem in their life and in the lives of their families and their loved ones is because they are insisting on their own way. We see it in terms even of the body of Christ, that there are churches that are splintering, coming apart. Why? Because there's an individual or individuals, and in the life of that church, it is that they're seeking and insisting on their own way. And that's the problem right there. All of us, more often than not, from time to time, insist on having our own way. In other words, we're selfish. In other words, we're full of vain conceit. But Paul says to us here, do nothing from selfish ambition. And the nothing includes the everything. Let me say it again. The nothing includes the everything. You see, Paul regarded as inappropriate to the body of Christ, the selfish eye, the arrogant mind, the ear that's hungry for compliments, the mouth that never speaks any compliments to anybody else, the heart that has little room for others and expresses this in terms of relationships, and the hand that only serves itself and not anybody else. Now, Paul's not opposed to individualism in the sense that one is to be responsible for oneself and bear one's burden. But if minding your own business means that you're unwilling to bear another's burden, that you're distancing yourself from partnership in the gospel, that there's an aloofness in your life in terms of common joy and suffering, and there's a coldness that you express to all the ways that we are members one of another, he's saying to us then that such individualism is destructive of the body and the community of Christ. Not only that, it's a contradiction of the gospel, which speaks and sings of a Christ who was first and always the servant of others. Now, there's the difficulty. You see, having no selfish ambition doesn't mean putting yourself down, but it means lifting others up. And selfishness and greed greatly impede our spiritual growth, because the whole emphasis of the Bible is on our relationships to others. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, listen to this. The Bible instructs us to love others, to serve others, to honor others, to help others, to share with others, to encourage others, to admonish others, to restore others. And so it's quite evident that if we persist in nurturing an immature selfishness that we were born with, we cannot and will not grow into mature and fruitful believers. And then when we apply that to the body, it is that we will be of no use to anybody, far less ourselves. So why are we selfish? Why are we selfish? Well, it is that we've fallen for the lie that says that the way to life, fulfillment, and joy is to look after yourself, to seek your own welfare, to do whatever it takes to protect your own comfort, and to use all your time and money upon yourself. And it is that the four things that Bridges speaks about, I think they're included there in what it is that I'm saying. And it's not that this lie is a new lie. We can trace it back to the Garden of Eden. Satan convinced Adam and Eve to be more concerned about their own pleasure and increased wisdom instead of following God. And in 2 Corinthians 5, the apostle defines sin as living for ourselves. Listen to what he says. "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So if it is that you're a Christian, you no longer live for yourself, But if it is that you are living for yourself, that by its very nature is saying that you're committing this sin. And it's a sin of which all of us, without exception, are guilty of this morning. So what do we need to remind ourselves of? Well, I think we need to remind ourselves something of the nature of selfishness. And there are five things that I've got here concerning the nature of selfishness and why this is a needful exhortation that Paul gives in Philippians 2. First one is, selfishness is heinous. Selfishness is heinous. Now, what does that word mean? It means hateful, odious, abominable, totally reprehensible. And if it is that you were brought up in the Shorter Catechism and question 83, you would know that the question there is, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? And the answer is, some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And basically what the Catechism are saying is that Scripture is saying that some sins are worse than others. And it is, I would say, that selfishness and greed are at the top of the list. It's a radical sin. Radical comes from radix, which means a root. And it is from the root of this sin that all sins grow, both in terms of doing bad things and leaving things that should be done undone. I mean, think on it. Why do you resent criticism, even when it is that criticism is spoken with mildness? Pastors have to deal with that. I can think of times when criticism comes, and it is that it's difficult to hear it and accept it. Why? Because by nature, we all want compliments. That's what we want. Why is it that you don't want criticism and so on? It's because you're selfish. What about what seems to be happening more and you read of it? There are mothers and fathers, and it is that they've got young children, and it is that eventually the children are discovered to be in the home by themselves, or maybe babies and up into 5-6 years of age. Why is it that the parents left them? Because they wanted to go partying. They wanted to go to the disco. They wanted to go to the rave, whatever it was. And because of their greediness and their selfishness, it is that they leave their children and forget about the gifts that God has given to them. Can you name a sin, at least an intentional one, that isn't rooted in selfishness? We've got idolatry, lying, love of money, fornication, loving yourself more than God and others. Selfishness is a terrible sin. It's a heinous sin because it gives birth to all other sins. Second thing is that selfishness not only is heinous, but it's hurtful. Selfishness is hurtful. If selfishness is the cause of all other sins, it must also be the cause of all suffering. For God didn't create us to suffer and die, but to live and enjoy Him forever. You see, it's only selfishness, when you look back even historically, that has been often behind wars that break out between nations. It's selfishness so often that lies behind murders and fights. It's selfishness that lies behind the splitting of churches, the quarreling of pastors and people, and even within the family unit. Now, that list is pretty long. It's hard to imagine a war without selfishness. Now, don't get me wrong. There are those who fight in war honorably, and it is fighting for justice and not plunder, but leaving them aside for the moment. How does a war start? How would a war start unless someone was selfish? Unless it is an individual or a nation wanted another individual's or nation's land or people or money or oil or whatever it is. Have you ever heard of the concept of a Lebensraum? Lebensraum. If it is that you know something about the beginnings of World War II, indeed even going back to World War I, then you know that this is a German term that describes a living space. Living space. And it served as a critical component in the Nazi worldview that drove both its military conquests and its racial policy. As far as the Nazis were concerned, the Germans didn't have enough living space. And so how is it that you gain more living space? It is that you conquer those round about you. Territory has to be acquired for settlement. The same is true with regard, say, to the crimes of murder and assault, rape, other crimes of violence. How is it that these things could occur except one person wants to impose their will on another individual? Selfishness of pastors and churches has caused the same kind of ills. People fall out with others in the church, and instead of resolving it, it is that they continue to live with it unresolved, and eventually the church implodes. And we know of this, and we've seen it. Even pastors, who are supposed to be the shepherds of God's people, in many cases are tempted to be lords and masters. What's all this? Selfishness at work. What about our homes? See, selfishness by its nature is relatively private. It's not something that at times you know is being done. It's very subtle that way. And it is that the home is often the worst arena of selfishness. See, what do you mean by that? Domineering husbands. Wives with withering comments about their husbands. Parents who are too demanding in terms of their children. And kids who contest everything that their parents say. And many times, in many places, it is that the home setting can be a cauldron of selfishness and greed. And that's therefore why we need to be praying for the families that are connected with us. Think of what James says in chapter 4 and verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. How is it then with us? So selfishness is heinous. Selfishness is hurtful. Selfishness is harmful. Harmful. I'm saying that you've got to realize what selfishness does to you. What selfishness does to you here, what it does to you online, or what it does to you in your home. Selfishness is the corruption of all the faculties of the soul. It's the sin of the mind, of the will, and of the passions. And your selfishness not only hurts others, but it hurts you as well. In fact, there's a sense in which selfishness hurts you more than other people, because it's better to be sinned against than to sin yourself. Let's go back to World War II. The greatest criminal of World War II, and he'll go down in history as this, also its greatest victim. Who was that? Adolf Hitler. If it is that Adolf Hitler created a hell for other people in this world, as he was doing that, as he was expressing his selfishness and his greed, at the same time he was creating a worse hell in the other world for himself. And that's what it is that he is now. Look at what selfishness does to the mind. A man says he believes the Bible, but he doesn't think that Jesus Christ is God. Somebody opens up the scripture to him, points to him very clearly how it is that the scriptures and the witness of the scripture testifies that Jesus is God. But he rejects the truth that the Bible plainly teaches. Why? Because it involves three words that he fears most. I was wrong. And you were right. The scripture is right. And all of us, when it is that we would say, would not say, I was wrong. Very often the reason is because we're selfish and we don't want to admit. Look what it does to the emotions, what selfishness does. A husband forgets his wife's birthday. His wife calls him out on it. He apologizes. He takes her to dinner and comes home the next day with a lovely gift for her. But sadly, that's not good enough for his wife. And she resents his unthoughtfulness and can't even enjoy the dinner or the gift. You can apply it the other way as well, if you want to. Look at how it affects our wills. Because you only want to do what you want to do, you end up more than likely having to mistreat others, and you end up having to leave good things undone and more. So selfishness is heinous, it's hurtful, it's harmful and harmful to you. Selfishness is homogeneous. Selfishness is homogeneous. Now, homogeneous, the word, I was looking for a word so I can continue with the H's. And homogeneous basically means of the same kind of nature or essentially alike. And the reason that I'm saying that selfishness is homogeneous then is that it's the commonest sin in the world. It is that every single man or woman, boy or girl, whoever has lived and will live, it is that they know of this commonness of sins expressing itself in their life. Every single person is born with it and has it more or less, and therefore every single person should fear it. You see, everyone is sinful, but not everyone is sinful in the same way. Say you crave money, but you've maybe never had an urge to murder someone. That doesn't mean that you have to worry about that sin. It doesn't mean that you have to watch against it. It doesn't mean that you have to spend time praying that you wouldn't commit murder and so on. But even though that be the case, selfishness affects everyone without exception. And the problem is, it affects us whether we know it or not, as our problem. That's also saying, I think, that it cannot be bred or trained out of you. Cannot be bred or trained out of you because of the homogeneous nature of selfishness. Some people never use foul language. They never swear. Not because they're so holy, but because they were taught as children, they were taught better, and it is that they never fell into the habit of using bad language. But that's good. We commend that. But no upbringing, no matter how good it is, never free from the sin of selfishness. You see, selfishness is selfishness. It's too strong for any mother or father to seek to cast out of the life of their children. The only father who's able to deal with it in a way that's for our good and his glory is our Father who dwells in heaven. And because selfishness is so common, so homogeneous, it's hard to recognize it unless it's extreme. It's very subtle at times, selfishness, the way it disguises itself. It's one of those sins that we don't see it as such. We know how it manifests itself. But at times it's difficult to see how it ends up leading to what happens. I came across this illustration and I thought it was good. The person said, fish don't feel wet because they have never been out of the water. Fish don't feel wet because they have never been out of the water. And then they went on to say, in the same way, we have never had a moment of pure unselfishness or never met anyone who is free from the vice. Therefore, because it is so common, it's hard to notice. All of us are selfish. What about at the end of the month and your credit card statement comes in and it is that you've spent each day on Amazon? I do it. Plenty of other people do it. And the trick with Amazon is it appeals in many ways to your greed and selfishness because you end up seeing things, oh, they're able to send that to you. I never thought that would be quite good. I'll send for it. And then it continues and it continues and it continues, and your flexible friend's beginning to heat up almost to melting point. And then when it is that the statement comes in, you sort of go, what? I need to stop being so greedy. I need to stop being so selfish. It's heinous, it's hurtful, it's harmful, it's homogeneous. Selfishness, fifthly, is hard. It's hard. And when I'm saying it's hard, what I'm saying is that you need to realize how strong selfishness is. It's the hardest sin in the world to overcome. So again, are you selfish? Of course you are. We all are. Not everyone is equally self-centered, but not everyone is free of self-centeredness either. If you want to live for God and others, you've got to identify your selfish attitudes. So that's why it's a needful exhortation. Second thing is, Paul, I think, says, as well as this needful exhortation, there has to be a necessary examination on your part. A necessary examination. Look what he says. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And here's the examination part. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Paul is providing us with the atmosphere of the examination, and it's an atmosphere of humility. C.S. Lewis said this, Christian humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. He hits the nail on the head. That's the spirit of humility. Christian humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Now it is that maybe some of you raised an eyebrow when you saw the title of today's sermon, Selfishness. Selfishness. Now don't get me wrong, the internet, our phones, they're wonderful. There's so many good things that come from this technology. But as always in this world, there are so many bad things. And we live at a time when it is that taking selfies, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with taking a picture of yourself. But very often the motivation that seems to lie behind the taking of selfies is boasting. And boasting in terms of greed, boasting in terms of a selfish spirit. People showing what it is that they have. People showing how good it is that they look. Even you've got to the ridiculous, and I think just horrible stage, when it is that even you've got pregnant women, and it is that they're there in all their pregnancy, and they're taking selfies and publishing it for all the world to see. The world's gone mad. Why? Because the world is greedy and selfish. See, Martin Luther had the basic insight that moralism is a default mode of the human heart. Even Christians who believe in the gospel of grace, on one level, we can continue to operate as if we've been saved by works and our own works. We're not saved by works. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that you're saved by works. No, that's wrong. We're saved by grace. Your good works will never get you into heaven. Never. Again, Lewis in his Mere Christianity, and when he writes about the great sin, he says this, and I quote, if we find that our religious life is making us feel that we are good, above all, that we are better than someone else, I think we may be sure that we are being acted on not by God, but by the devil. Whoa. And he's right. That goes against what the Spirit through Paul is saying here. In humility, count others more significant than you are yourself. That's supernatural. By nature, we cannot do this. We need the infilling of the Spirit of God. And so it is that there's this, I've termed not just the atmosphere of the examination, but the arithmetic of the examination. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others. Have this spiritual arithmetic and count others more highly than you do yourselves. It's the Holy Spirit and only the Holy Spirit who can deliver us from selfish examination. And then thirdly, it is that the only one who can deliver us from the selfish spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to close with. Look at what Paul goes on to continue with. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And it is that he goes on to list this, the amazing things concerning Christ. Look at what he says. Though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Not only that, but himself by taking the form of a servant. Almost in a sense, the arithmetic here is a subtraction by addition. He emptied himself by taking. He subtracted and he added. And it's something that we are called to do as well. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's the atmosphere of humility. The atmosphere of humility is found at the cross. The atmosphere of humility is found through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And if it is that we are saying that we are Christians, it has to be the same for us. Thank God this morning that Christ has done it all. Thank God this morning that even if it is that you have known of selfishness and greed in your life in recent days, that you can be forgiven. And it is that you can know of your heart and mind being changed, still it is that your heart beats in unison with the heart of Jesus Christ, and it is that you live more for others than you do yourself. I honestly think that in some ways, this respectable sin, in some ways, as I was studying on it this week, is one of the most devastating of sins. And we need to pray, therefore, for one another. There is a body that we don't look down on each other, but it is that we lift one another up and we encourage one another. What was said of Barnabas? He was a son of encouragement. I've met lots of Christians, and to be quite frank, they're sons and daughters of discouragement. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. We are called to be sons and daughters of encouragement. And one of the ways that we can do this is by considering others more highly than we do ourselves. Let's then pray daily that God would keep us from this so-called respectable sin. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that in and of ourselves there is no good thing. And we know only too well that often in our lives that we are greedy, that we are selfish. We know often it's the case afterwards of the hurt that it does not only to ourselves but to others. Perhaps it is there are some listening today and it is that their selfishness and greed is causing problems in their marriages, in their relationships with their children, in their places of work, whatever it may be. We pray for such as these. We ask that you would help them, O Lord, more and more to be breathing that atmosphere of humility that is so beautifully expressed in and through the cross, the incarnation, and the atoning work of Jesus. So, Lord, go with us now. Bless these thoughts to us today. Accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.